The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 831. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If we were to use the clinical distinction between tragedy and comedy, it may surprise you to know that the Bible is a comedy. Tragedy implies the inevitable, fate moving toward a predictable end. We know what to expect. In Hamlet, Macbeth, or Othello, death and destruction follow our leading characters because in their pride, they are motivated by their weaknesses. Comedies, on the other hand, are about the impossible happening. When inept and flawed Canadian Mountie Dudley Do-Right saves his beloved Nell Fenwick from the tracks of an oncoming train, there is hope for us. We laugh out loud because in him we see ourselves. Comedies are about the proud being humbled and the humbled being lifted up and exalted. Snidely Whiplash was relentless, but Dudley, in spite of impossible odds, always got his man. Some of you may remember the poignant scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Indy is searching for the Holy Grail, a treasure sought by many, including the Nazis. This, of course, is the chalice used by Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper. His search takes Indy and his dad to a cave guarded by a knight of the Round Table, who has been tasked to protect the invaluable relic. When Vogel, the antagonist, arrives, he tries to take the precious goblet for selfish ambitions, but is told he must select it from a table filled with cups of varying quality. "Choose wisely," the knight warns them both, for he knows its powers are too much for those who are impure in heart. Selecting the gold ornate cup, Vogel takes a drink from it, and the choice leads to his death. Jones is motivated by his desire to save the life of his dad, and he chooses a simple ordinary clay cup. He drinks from it, picking the one he believes to be the cup of a humble carpenter. It is the right one, the cup of the King of Kings. Whether Shakespeare or Spielberg or the creators of Dudley Do-Right knew it or not, their stories point us to the Christian theology of hope. Hope that empowers us to laugh in the face of life's realities and ordeals. The beloved Basque Christmas carol paraphrases our scripture today. The angel Gabriel from heaven came, his wings as drifted snow, his eyes as flame. All hail, said he, O lowly maiden Mary. For know a blessed mother you shall be, all generations praise continually. Your son shall be Emmanuel, by seers foretold. When Gabriel spoke to Mary, she faced some harsh realities. We live in a world that has its own public and personal realities too. We need hope today more than ever because the rate of murder and robbery in the United States reaches its peak in December. We need hope because so many people experience debilitating pain and emotional suffering that are significantly higher during the holidays, and so is the suicide rate. We need hope because many families that celebrated Christmas in 2016 will do it differently in 2017 due to divorce or death. In the story of Advent, God uses the ordinary and simple, the meek and lowly, the common and unnoticed people, people the world often view as unworthy. Mary wins her place in the cast, not for her cleverness or her beauty. Our scripture passage points out that even when it comes to those God chooses, when God comes calling, we can expect the unexpected. Will you pray with me? Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son Jesus Christ at his coming may find in each of us a mansion prepared for himself. Amen. The drama of Advent is a story of the ordinary being invaded by the extraordinary. This first Sunday of Advent begins during the second trimester of Elizabeth's surprising pregnancy. This is where Luke places the Annunciation of Mary, in a tiny, obscure village of Nazareth of Galilee, where Mary is called to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. The Advent season kicks off a time of the year when the cynical are challenged with mystery and miracle. We look forward to old reruns of sentimental favorites like A Christmas Carol, Miracle on 34th Street, or It's a Wonderful Life. The heart of these films, for young and old alike, gives us a refreshing perspective on life. The child actors in these classics are not the wise brats of today's TV shows and commercials. Their wisdom stems from the lovely innocence of childhood. In the Advent story of Christ, God calls a simple Jewish girl of about 14 to do something amazing. Coming in a surprising way, he challenges our expectations. God exhibits his love for the world by taking the extreme action of sending his son to become vulnerable and helpless, and entrusting the gift of salvation to us in the womb of a woman of no standing or apparent consequence. God is about to put his plan to save the world into action, and Mary has a major role. Actually, the Gospel of Luke, more than all the other books in the New Testament, highlights women. This is unusual because women were not placed in high regard during that time. The gospel begins with the birth of John the Baptist, focusing on barren Elizabeth, another unlikely candidate for motherhood because she is well beyond childbearing age. The next major story is Mary's, the unknown, unwed mother. The visit to Mary by Gabriel is all the more remarkable because of all the other events of visitation by messengers of God to men or women, or even actual encounters with Jesus. There's an important aspect of Mary's experience that is an earmark of her faith that I believe is overlooked. One of the favorite vignettes Renaissance artists loved to paint was the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary by the angel Gabriel. In most depictions, Mary kneels in humility before the winged angel, glowing with a holy aura, a powerful, awe-inspiring sight. However, nowhere in the text does it say that Mary saw her angelic visitor. Mary hears and responds to the words Gabriel speaks, but there is no specific mention in the Gospel of Mary seeing him or of any visible signs of glory or power that such a heavenly being surely would reveal. In fact, Mary's first response to Gabriel is not to kneel in front of this angelic apparition, but she is puzzled by the words the angel speaks. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." The angel means to say to her that she is chosen not because of her special grace and quality, but rather that she is full of grace and full of favor because she is chosen by the will of God. Peter Gomes writes, "God does not choose us to fulfill his purposes because we are worthy of such a choice. No, God chooses for reasons known only to him. And it is the choice that confers the favor." However perplexed, a model of faith, Mary does not ask why, as many of us would. She listens intently as she receives the grace sufficient for her new task. Some painters have depicted the Immaculate Conception by a light ray from the heavens piercing Mary's ear. This beautiful passage is a source of great art on canvas and in music. Certainly, Mary is surprised by what she hears, but before she can express any fear, the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Favor in this case means enablement. Gabriel tells her, "God will make it possible for you to fulfill what he desires." Is that not what grace is? Simply the capacity and will to do what God will have us do. Then comes the miraculous word. Mary is going to conceive, and she's going to bear a son. When Mary gets this astonishing news that she, a virgin, would conceive, she responds with faith. Surely she must have had questions. She is aware of her own limitations, what can and cannot be done. She is aware of the facts of life. Mary begins to doubt herself, but Gabriel reminds her that her limitations must not be imposed on God, for with God, all things are possible. "Let it be with me according to your word." Trusting the words of promise, she puts her absolute belief in God's power. Faith has everything to do with hearing the promised word of God and with confident expectation, trusting the word obediently. When Christ was conceived in Mary, the incarnate word first prompted her to take an unprecedented journey to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months in her pregnancy. Mary stepped out in faith, not knowing how she would be received or what she would find when she arrived. We know the stories of these women belong together. their bond was strengthening, one to the other. What Mary heard there was a message of affirmation and fulfillment so profound that her response could only be, "Here am I." Mary is excited about Christ's coming, and we should be also. Despite the Debbie Downers out there who always complain about the commercialization and the heavy-handed sentimentality, it is still a magical time of the year. Creatively hung colored lights on homes in our neighborhoods, decorations on doorways, and magnificent window displays. Beautiful music, productions of the Nutcracker, silver and gold tinsel, the sound of bells. It all takes me to a place of excitement and anticipation. All of Christendom is preparing for a visit from an honored guest, the hope of the world, who loves each of us enough to want to be among us. Every year at the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York, there is displayed beneath the great Christmas tree a beautiful 18th century Neapolitan nativity scene. In many ways, it is a very familiar one. The usual characters are there: shepherds aroused from their sleep by the voices of angels, the exotic wise men from the east, Joseph, Mary, the babe, each figure an artistic marvel of wood, clay, and print. There is, however, something surprising and unusual about this scene, something unexpected here, easily missed by the casual observer. What is strange here is that the stable and the shepherds and the cradle are set not in expected small town Bethlehem, but among the ruins of mighty Roman columns. The fragile manger is surrounded by broken and decaying columns. The artist knew the meaning of the gift, the birth of God's new age, the coming of the Messiah, but it was also the reversal of the old. The world would be turned upside down. God's presence in the world meant the end of the power of the Herods of the day. And that may well be the reason God chose not to leave the gift of the Christ child with the important, influential people on the world's center of power and politics. We too see these columns which have stood far too long, marginalizing and excluding others, now decaying one by one as the daughters and sons of Mary arise. One would think that surely someone from the priestly family would have been a suitable host for God's son. What about Zechariah, a man who handled holy things, who thought holy thoughts and performed holy deeds? But Zechariah must have been from the show me state, because he needed proof that his wife Elizabeth would conceive when Gabriel visited him. Zechariah just wasn't buying the story. From him, even this news was too good to be true. A marvelous birth, miraculous, granted to a barren couple. It's somewhat ironic because old Zach was an official in the church, surrounded by the holy every Sunday. And yet his mind was closed to the limitless possibilities of God. How many of us make the same mistake? How many of us pray for a miracle in our lives and are surprised when the prayers are answered? Paul Tillich reminds us that too often, those of us who are over-familiar with the things that are holy can become numb to the intrusion of God in our lives. God wisely chose to entrust his son with Mary, someone under the radar, a person believed by holy standards to be unimportant and unsophisticated. who in quiet obedience understood God's plan as not a demeaning one, but strength in submission. According to Frederick Buechner, Mary knew that this news was too good not to be true. I love what Thomas Long says about this text. Maybe Luke wants us to know that the treasure of the gospel, which will one day fill the earth with its power, must first be planted in those weak and helpless places which yearn for it the most, hunger for it most deeply, and thus can believe and cherish it most fully. It may appear odd to us that God would use the ordinary and the common, but our Bibles remind us of God's ways in story after story. There's a haunting song that many of us love to hear this time of the year, written by Mark Laurie and Buddy Green. Mary, did you know? Certainly, there were some important things that Mary did know. She knew from Scripture that God uses those with contrite hearts for mighty purposes. Mary said, "Despite my humble status, all future generations will call me blessed." She was not bragging. She is simply in awe of God's mighty works. Mary reminds us to never think of ourselves as losers or as a person of little value. We should never assume that we have no talent or gift that would not be useful in God's hands. Because in God's hands, He can accomplish marvelous works if we are just willing to be His instruments or vehicles of His word. Mary knew that this thing that was happening was bigger than her, beyond her comprehension. The angel said that her child would be the Son of the Most High God. Psalm 80 tells us that the whole purpose of the incarnation is that the eternal Son would assume a body in which He could offer Himself as a sacrifice of perfect obedience on the cross for us. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." In Luke, we read that the first time the gospel is proclaimed by human lips, it is not in the halls of the Roman Senate or in the Holy of Holies. God didn't need to wait for CNN or Twitter. It was whispered in a place the world would disregard, count as nothing, facing their pregnancies in weakness. It came in a conversation between two poor women, one old and one young, facing their lives in weakness, awe, and wonder, but answering with an audacious yes to God's call to their lives. In her book, Amazing Grace, Kathleen Norris reflects on Mary's response to the visitation. "When the mystery of God's love breaks through into my consciousness, do I run from it? Or am I virgin enough to respond from my deepest trusted self and say something new, a yes that will change me forever?" Conrad Hayes writes, "In Christian theology, there is a great apprehension for the muddiness of human nature and the ambiguities of human truth and goodness. The sharp lines we like to draw between ourselves and others become blurred, while the larger vision of God's all-encompassing perspective comes into focus. Our situation is helpless without Him. But thanks be to God, Easter's resurrection implies amnesty. The forgiveness of sins is inherent in the cosmic reconciliation. and comedy wins out over tragedy. Death does not have the last word, because God always has the last laugh. Gently, Mary meekly bowed her head. "To me be as it pleases God," she said. "My soul shall loud and magnify God's holy name." Mary's role in God's drama of redemption was unique. Only she could fulfill it. For her call from God and her response to that call, she becomes the mother not only of Jesus, but of our vocation and of our calling as well. Mary's experience reminds us that we too are to be bearers of Christ in the world. Of her, Emmanuel, the Christ was born. In Bethlehem, all on a Christmas morn. And Christian folks throughout will ever say, "Most highly favored Lady Gloria." Her example makes us pause and give thanks this first Sunday of Advent as we come to Christ's table. And it should also prompt us to pray that we might hear God's will for our lives as we attempt to follow God in awe and wonder when He calls. Amen, and thanks be to God.